Well, let's have a moment of true confession. Raise a hand if this is true for you. Have you finished wrapping all of your presents for people for tomorrow? Have you finished? If you've completed your task, you're done. All right. Who has more to do yet? Who's got a little? How many of you can't stand the other people who just raised their hand saying they're done? How many of you still need to go out and buy the presents you have yet to wrap and put under the tree? It's 9:33. I'm not feeling too good about your chances on that one. I want us to think about wrapping paper tonight and the significance of wrapping gifts. Worldwide, do you know how much is spent on Christmas wrapping paper? Get this, $2.6 billion spent on Christmas wrapping paper alone. That is more than the gross domestic product of 9 of the developing nations in Africa just spent in the world on wrapping paper. Now, we might use a lot here in the U.S., but in Great Britain, they use 226,000 miles of wrapping paper at Christmas. You know how much that is? You can wrap the earth 9 times with that much wrapping paper. Now, another little interesting statistic. Women seem to contribute more to the problem than men. Women, on average, wrap 20 gifts at Christmas time. Men, on average, wrap 10 gifts. Now, I figure there's one of two possible reasons for that. One, men are much more socially responsible and frugal when it comes to wrapping paper. Or the second reason might be that men are just lazy about the thing and slough off the responsibility on women who cover for them. Now, which one do you think's right, one or two? Yeah, I had a feeling you'd probably say that. What was the first Christmas present ever wrapped? Well, it happened on the first Christmas. The first Christmas gift was the baby Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The baby Jesus is the first Christmas gift, and that gift was wrapped. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Tonight, on this Christmas Eve, I want us to think about swaddling clothes. We've been talking about objects in the Christmas story during this Advent and Christmas season. Think about that in terms of like a people-less nativity. A nativity with just the objects, not the persons or the characters. So we've talked about the star, we've talked about the stable, about the donkey. Last Sunday we talked about the gifts of the Magi. This coming Sunday, Dave Williamson's going to talk about the shepherd's crook. And on the first Sunday of the new year, close to Epiphany, I'm going to talk about two turtle doves. Now that typically doesn't register with Christmas, but we're not going to be talking about the 12 days of Christmas. You'll have to come back on that January Sunday to hear that morning. Tonight, though, tonight, I want us to think about swaddling clothes. This is a swaddling wrap for a newborn infant. Many of you have come home from the hospital with a baby wrapped in a blanket like this. All of us came into this world being wrapped in a blanket that looks similar to this. There's a little trick to it, you know? You have to tuck the blanket around the legs and wrap the baby up so it's nice and snug in the swaddling clothes. But have you ever wondered, why does the Bible mention this? What is the big deal about the swaddling clothes as to make a point of including it in the Christmas story? That Mary wrapped her child in swaddling clothes. And it's not just mentioned once, but twice. The angels who appeared to the shepherds out in the fields and told them about what happened in Bethlehem said, now this is going to be the sign that you have to look for. Look for the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. What's the big deal about this? Well, this reminds us of the fourth part of the process of taking care of a newborn infant right after birth. Three of these things will be very familiar to us. One of them we'll probably find pretty odd. The first step in receiving a newborn was, of course, to cut the umbilical cord. That makes sense, doesn't it? Second part was to wash the infant, much like happens today. But the third part is the one that's going to be strange to us. In that day and time, a newborn infant, after being washed, would be rubbed in salt. Now, not like table salt. I mean, that'd probably feel like sandpaper. But this would be salt that would be ground into something so fine it would probably be like baby powder. There are a lot of different theories about why people did this. We don't really know for sure. One theory is that because of the healing property in salt, this was a great way of putting healing agents into a newborn. Another theory is it might have been a religious ceremony. In the Old Testament, people would salt their offering before it was burned on the altar. Maybe this was a way of saying that this child is God's child, I'm dedicating this child. Still yet, another theory was it was a way of toughening the skin, which people believed to prevent infection and disease. You would toughen the exterior of the body. We don't really know. But after a baby was bathed in salt, then it would be swaddled. Now, this four-step process is actually described in the Bible, and it is told in Ezekiel. And forgive me while I try to remember what I did with my glasses. Tucked them in my shirt pocket under the robe. This is from Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. Now, this is stated in the negative, and I'll explain in a minute why, but this is describing the whole nation of Israel as being like an infant. So when it describes the infant, it's talking about the people of Israel. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, and you were not washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. Now, why is that stated in the negative? Because the prophet was saying to the people, they had purposely chosen not to look to God as their source of help and comfort and care, so they were acting like an abandoned child. In other words, they were acting like an unswaddled person. An unswaddled person was someone not claimed. If you're swaddled as an infant, then somebody's taking care of you. Somebody's saying, you belong to me, you're mine. I'm going to look after you. To be swaddled is to be claimed. So this swaddling is recognizing God's desire to claim us and say, you belong to me. I want to look after you. And that gives us security. That's really what swaddling does for an infant. When you wrap an infant tight, you're providing security that gets lost at birth. When a child is in the mother's womb, there's security. That child is surrounded close, is warm, is protected. And now all of a sudden is this birth process. All of that comfort and security goes away, and you're born into this cold, harsh world. So after doing these processes as quick as you can, you swaddle a child. And a child comes down, and a child will rest, and a child will sleep, because that child feels secure again. You see, this swaddling blanket reminds us that we are all born with that need. We don't outgrow it. Perhaps it's in the Christmas story as a way of reminding you and me, as long as we live, we always need to be swaddled. Let me see if I can illustrate with a television show. You know what the most popular TV program is right now in America? The most watched television show? The Big Bang Theory. In The Big Bang Theory, there's a character named Sheldon. Now, Sheldon is brilliant. He has absolutely no social skills, but he really thinks he is the smartest person in the world. But whenever Sheldon gets sick, or whenever he gets afraid, in different episodes, he'll ask somebody, to sing the song his mother would sing to him when he was little. It's called the Soft Kitty Song. Anybody here know the Soft Kitty Song? Would you sing with me the Soft Kitty Song? Tell you what, I'll start it and you join in with me. Are you ready? Soft kitty, warm kitty, little ball of fur. Happy kitty, sleepy kitty. Don't know what that says about you and me that we can sing the Soft Kitty Song. But why does Sheldon want to hear the Soft Kitty Song? Why does this guy who's a brilliant intellect want to hear that song when he gets sick and when he gets afraid? Because he wants to be swaddled. He wants to be swaddled. As long as we live, we have a need to be swaddled. I remember listening to Dr. Evelyn Laycock one time, brilliant Bible teacher. She was speaking to a group of people 80 years old and up. Somewhere in the lecture, she said to the group, "Do you ever just want to crawl up in your mother's lap and feel her arms wrap around you?" And a collective sigh went across the room of this octogenarian crowd. 80 years old and up, and they all went, "Yeah. I wish I could crawl back up in mama's lap and feel her arms just hold me tight." Why is that? Because as long as we live, God gave you, God gave me a need to be swaddled. We might try other things to wrap around us. We might try other things to swaddle us and to take the place. But nothing takes the place of the one who made us, claiming us, saying, "You belong to me." Jesus did not come into this world as a brilliant intellect to answer all of our questions. He did not come into this world as a powerful leader to rid the world of all of its problems. He came into the world as a dependent, helpless child, needing to be swaddled. And in that image, God gives us a reminder of our own very life that we all need security. And when we don't find it in the right place, we'll be insecure. You could say that many of the world's problems can be traced back to insecurity. When nations get insecure about whether or not there are enough resources to go around, problems usually arise. When we get insecure because of the prevailing problems of terrorism and violence, we start to live in fear that prevents us from welcoming the stranger or the refugee. Personally, when we get insecure, we can start to do desperate things. We can start to search for anything that will give us a sense of security, anything that might give us peace. We can get desperate. We can find ourselves doing debilitating things. Sometimes when we're insecure with ourselves, we'll try to mask it in a life of perfection, where it's hard to tolerate the imperfection in others. Security can do a lot of bad things to us. And in the Christmas story, Jesus is born as an insecure little child who was claimed and loved and swaddled. As a reminder, we all need that. If you think about it, there was nothing Jesus could do to deserve that. He is a helpless infant. There's nothing he can do to make himself worthy of that kind of love. There's nothing he can do to merit parents who would swaddle him. And that's how God's love works. We don't have to merit it. We don't have to earn it. As unworthy as we might feel, as much as we might say, "I'm not in a place yet where I can be loved," God said, you're in the right place right now, this very minute, for me to swaddle you. If you will just, as Paul Tillich once says, accept that you're accepted. 20 years ago, I was an associate pastor at our fastest growing, largest church in the Western North Carolina Conference. I worked with an amazingly gifted senior pastor who had major flaws. His flaws led him to surrender his credentials for ministry while I was at that church. Later, I learned that he was found guilty of a crime and was serving a 6 to 10 year sentence. Because of the delay of all of the trials, he's still serving that sentence now. I've not had contact with him in 20 years until this year. He was in the office of his correctional officer, who apparently is a United Methodist, and had a church publication on his desk open to a page advertising a book I published this past year. He recognized my name. He asked if he could take the publication. He saw that I was the pastor of St. Luke's in Indianapolis, did some research, found our address, and wrote me. He started off his letter apologizing for not being a better mentor to me, acknowledging his flaws, all that he had done, talked about life in prison and what it's like and the people there, and we started corresponding. Back in October, he included with his letter a reflection he wrote a year ago this night, Christmas Eve. He had just gotten back to his cell from the chaplaincy service, or Christmas Eve service in the chapel, and he sings in the little choir. He talked about some of the men he was looking at as he was standing there singing. One was this big, huge, burly guy with chiseled features and tattoos all over his body. The word was the guy was in there for murder. The look on his face told my friend to just stay away from him. He avoided him at all costs, but one day the guy sought him out in the library and said, things are wrong in my life and I'm seeking a new direction and I just sense you're somebody who could help me. And they started agreeing to meet together and to pray. Well, he describes being in this service and remembering when he was in a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, filled with people, folks wearing their Christmas best, looking at the glimmering lights and the listening to the choir and the organ. Now looking at a room full of men all wearing the same brown jumpsuits. Let me read to you what he shares at the end of the letter. The service is nearly over, and we're singing, all is calm, all is bright. And the two little dangling feathers of the tattoo on this giant of a man I had come to know now had tears covering them. And the fellow beside him who had demanded money for his family when he robbed his boss at gunpoint is pretending to just be rubbing his eyes. Beside me stands a man with family links to a drug cartel in Mexico. He's trying to muffle one of those throat-catching sounds. It is such a strangely unique moment. Looking and knowing not one of us will get a single present, not one of us has decorated a tree, and in some cases for 20, 30, or 40 years. Looking and knowing literally, none of the Christmas experiences out there are in here. But as I study the faces of young and old, hardened and vulnerable, lifetimers and fresh arrivals, I see the gift that only a true God can give. A sea of faces, smiles, tears, eyes glistening and voices bellowing, hands extending to honor a baby, a tiny baby that each man knows claims for doing the one thing that that person most needs. There to worship the baby, the man that God's still willing and wanting to transform his life. The service is nearly over. Oh my, I whisper, this is Christmas. Take everything else away, and God is there.
take everything else away. Take away the trees and the tinsel. Take away all the presents with the pretty bows and the decorations and the holiday parties. And God is there. Maybe tonight you feel a little like the men in that prison. That whatever Christmas looks like for you right now, it might not be the Christmas you wanted to have. It might not be the place in life where you wanted to be. Your life might not be looking like you thought it would or turning out the way you thought it would. And yet right now your life is in a perfect place for God to just come and wrap God's arms around you and swaddle you to say, I want to be your source of security. I want you to know right now you are worth loving. Right now you are valued and prized and precious. You're beautiful, you're handsome, you're competent, you're capable, and you belong to me. Right now. Why not just take away all the other wrapping and just say, God, this Christmas, I accept that great gift of your love that you have for me. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are a God who does not leave us alone to navigate this life. You respect our independence. You allow us, as the prophet Ezekiel said, to go our own way if that's what we want. But the moment we stop and say, what I want might not be giving me all I hope for, right there you are, ready to swaddle us and to say, you are worth loving. Tonight, we accept that wonderful gift. We don't have to earn it or merit it. Just as we are, you come around us and say, I choose to make you mine because I love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.